how would you feel having your verse sung for the first time? You know, we've enjoyed those two verses we've had thus far from Brother Keith and Brother David, and thank you for the time and effort you put into writing those for us. Just one word before we open God's Word together. Don't forget, this Wednesday is when we have our kickoff for Awana. And so our new Awana year will start this coming Wednesday. And then as well, we'll have a special kickoff for our fall youth programs as well. And so keep that in mind, both this coming Wednesday night. So I trust that each of us will be back in our places on for those programs, and looking forward to the many things that God wants to do in the lives of our children and our youth this fall. Let's again quickly take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Starting with verse 14 and going down through verse 17, let's pause and just quietly and personally pray on the armor of God this morning. I'll give you just a moment. Ephesians 6, 14 to 17. Father, as we've prayed on this armor, we now stand equipped, stand prepared, stand ready for the battle. And because this is your armor, and you have provided it, we know that it is effective in that battle. So help us to use it and stand in it and have victory in it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm so excited. I just got back from a missionary conference, and I feel like God has really been working in my life. I feel like I might be called to go to the mission field, and I don't have all the details fixed, all sorted out yet, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to read His Word, and everything will work itself out.
You know, if you really do this, you're going to have to raise a lot of support, and that's going to take a few years. It's a lot of hard work.
If I did go to the mission field, I'd have to raise support. I'd have to go around to all these different churches and ask them for money. And I don't like asking people for money. And that would take a really, really long time. But I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to read His Word. And if it's His will that I go, I'll raise the support.
You know, you think finding eligible men here is hard? Wait till you get to the mission field. There aren't any eligible men in the mission field. If you go there, you might as well kiss goodbye any chance of ever getting married. Have fun being single for the rest of your life.
If I did go off to the mission field, it would probably be really hard to find a husband there. I mean, who's going to marry someone who's off in the mission field? But if this is God's will, He'll provide, and I'm just going to trust Him, I'm going to read His Word, and I'm going to pray, and if this is what God wants for me, He'll provide everything.
In the mission field, there are lots of snakes and spiders and creepy things, and you hate that.
If I did go off to a different country, there could be all kinds of bugs and spiders. I don't really like those at all, but I'm gonna pray, and I'm gonna read God's Word, and I'm gonna trust Him, and He'll give me the courage to conquer any creepy thing that I find. So,
And if you go to the missions field, you'll have to learn a new language. And learning a new language is really hard.
If I did go off to another country, I'd have to study a whole new language. I mean, I barely have English under control. And I'm supposed to learn a new language? I feel like that'd be so hard. It would take a lot of time. But I'm gonna pray, and I'm gonna read God's word, and I'm gonna trust God, and he'll be able to give me the ability to learn a new language, if this is his will.
If you go to the missions field, you're gonna have to leave your family behind. Don't you think you'll miss them?
If I went off to the mission field, I'd be leaving everyone that I love behind, and I'd have to leave my friends and my family, and I feel like that'd be really, really lonely. But I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to read his word, and he'll be my comfort, so that he'll just make sure everything works out for me.
You know, Haley, you're young. This is a very, very important decision. And you don't have to make that decision today. After all, you're young. You've got lots and lots and lots of time. You don't have to decide today.
You know, I've been thinking, this is a really big decision, and I haven't even finished college yet. I mean, I have my whole life ahead of me, and I don't need to make a decision like this right now. I could definitely put it off until a little later. I mean, I've got lots and lots of time.
Thank you, young people. Just in case you missed it, who were all the ones standing around in the back? They were the demons. And they were coming and whispering discouraging things in the ears of Haley. And then who was I? I was, again, Satan. That's two Sundays I've been Satan, you know. But you know, isn't Satan subtle? And isn't he wise? And he didn't try to discourage her. He just tried her to get her not to make the decision. And if he can do that, guess what he's done? He's won. Thank you, young people, for help reminding us of that this morning. Children's Church, you may be dismissed at this time. We left you in here to participate in that as well. Is there someone who could quote for me 1 Peter 5:8? Starts with, be sober. Bob, quote that for us. All right. Be sober, be vigilant. We have those two admonitions, two warnings, as it were, that start out 1 Peter 5:8, and we are told to be sober. That word sober there isn't in contrast to being drunk, although we think of it that way, but here being sober, it means to be serious. To don't miss this. This is important. This is life-changing truth. This is grave. If we were using some common terminology, this is heavy. Be sober. Pay attention. Be serious. Have you ever met anybody that it seems like no matter what's going on, everything in life is a joke to them? Just like everything. I had a young man in my youth group in Ontario when I was youth pastor there. His name was Rick Donald. Rick never seemed like he had a serious moment in his life. You could be teaching a Bible lesson and he's goofing off, you know, and he just never seemed to take anything seriously. He's always fooling around. You know, I have found out in life that sometimes those who do that really have some tremendous fears in their lives when they have to cover up with all of this joking all the time, and that's not true for everybody, but that's often true. And so we, I'm thankful that later God got a hold of Rick Donald's heart and life, and he did become serious about the things of God. And Rick is a pastor today in the Chicago area, and I'm glad to know how God is using Rick. But we are told to be sober. That means to be cautious and to be serious, and then be vigilant. That means to be active and alert and watchful and awake and on guard and careful and cautious. Why? Because there's danger lurking out there. So we have to be sober, seriously looking at reality today. And we have to be active, watching for that one who is sneaky and subtle. Because to ignore or to just not take it seriously could mean our destruction and our defeat. So we are warned to hear, to heed, to obey, and as we're hearing, we are to be vigilant about it. And we are, during these messages, learning about Satan. We're learning about his person. We're learning about his power. We're learning about his program, his purpose, but we're also going to learn about his defeat, his destiny, and our victory. And so it's wonderful to know that he is already a defeated foe. Several years ago, I found an article by Paul Harvey. Many of you know who Paul Harvey is, the rest of the story. This was written by Paul Harvey, and the title of it is If I Were the Devil. And Paul Harvey wrote, "If I were the Prince of Darkness, I would want to engulf the whole world in darkness. I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I would not be happy till I'd seized the ripest apple on the tree. So I would set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I would begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, 'Do as you please.' To the young, I would whisper, 'The Bible is a myth.' I would convince that man created God instead of the other way around. I'd whisper that what is bad is good, and what is good is square. In the ears of the young married, I would whisper that work is debasing, that cocktail parties are good for you. I would caution them not to be extreme in religion, in patriotism, or in moral conduct. And to the old, I would teach to pray, to say after me, 'Our Father, which is in Washington.' Then I would get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull, uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd infiltrate unions and urge more loafing, less work. Idle hands work best for me. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellectuals but neglect to discipline emotions. Let those run wild. I'd designate an atheist to front for me before the highest courts, and I'd get preachers to say, 'She's right.' With flattery and promises of power, I would get the courts to vote against God and in favor of pornography. Thus, I would evict God from the courthouse, then the schoolhouse, then from the House of Congress. Then, in his own churches, I'd substitute psychology for religion and defy science. That way, men would become smart enough to create super weapons, but not wise enough to control them. If I were Satan, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg, and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who want it until I'd kill the incentive of the ambitious. My police state would force everyone back to work. Then I could separate families, putting children in uniform, women in coal mines, and objectors in slave labor camps. If I were Satan, I'd just keep on doing what I'm doing, and the whole world would go to hell as sure as the devil. What is Satan's chief objective for the unsaved today? Here it is, to keep them unsaved. That's his chief objective. What is Satan's chief objective for the saved? Well, it's to allow them a profession while preventing them from practicing daily their faith. Satan is a personal reality today. He is the prince of darkness. Now, here's one warning, too. When I was in seminary, in certain of my classes, not every class, but certain of my classes, there was a word on the board that talked, and it had the word balance. Do you know what I think a lot of times we have to make sure we don't do is go to terrible extremes in many directions? Now, I'm not talking about compromise. I'm talking about standing where we need to stand, but we need to have balance. And here's a place I want to warn us about. In our study of the Prince of Darkness, let's not go any further nor deeper than Scripture. In our study of the Prince of Darkness, let's not go any further or deeper than Scripture. Because if we do, we're going to be playing into the hands of Satan himself. He likes to get us to dabble in the dark. He likes us to just gather information, and that's part of his subtlety. And so I do not plan to lead you into a study of Satan any deeper than the Scripture. 2 Corinthians 2:11, it's a verse we've looked at. It says that lest Satan should get an advantage of us, because what? We are not ignorant of his devices. Let's turn in our hymn books to A Mighty Fortress. I hope that's in our book. I had it written in my notes, but I didn't take time to look and see if it was in our hymn books. Number 11. It is in our hymn books. Praise the Lord. I thought it was, but I wasn't positive after I said that. But I want you to turn there and just look at some of the words in A Mighty Fortress. Notice the third line down, first verse, says, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." Of course, who's that referring to? Our enemy, our foe, Satan. And then he warns us, in verse 2, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing." If we just went forth in our own strength, we're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. And who's that? Well, the third line says, "Dost ask who that may be?" And he answers, "Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle." Verse 3, "And though this world, the devils filled, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." And so this great hymn, A Mighty Fortress, written by Martin Luther, reminds us of that battle that we are in today. And on earth is not the equal of Satan. Billy Sunday, that famous evangelistic preacher, someone asked him a question one day and said, "Why do you believe in a real devil?" And this was his answer: "Because the Bible declares it to be so, and further, I have done business with him myself." Said, "The Bible declares it to be so, and further, I have done business with him myself." Because of revelation and personal experience, Billy Sunday believed in a real Satan. I want to just remind you of a few things this morning. I want us to be reminded of Satan's chief target and activity. And let's turn again in our Bibles to some passages of Scripture. 2 Corinthians, we've already referred to this verse, but we'll probably refer to it a number of times over the next few weeks. 2 Corinthians and chapter 2 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." There's a key word there. It's the word ignorant. What does the word ignorant, to what part of man is the word ignorant associated? Primarily to his mind. But of course, in the spiritual realm, mind means more than just that functioning organ in your head. But the mind, the seat of our emotions and the seat of our intellect and emotion and will, we're talking about. And so, because Satan wants to keep us ignorant, then the primary place where he targets and where he targets his activity is in our minds. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, go over just a few more pages to chapter 11, and verse 3 says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." What was the target there? The mind. And so Paul was writing that we have to guard our minds lest we be beguiled and be corrupted. Satan wants to manipulate your mind. He wants to outwit you. He wants to play mind games with the Christian. And so our mind becomes his chief target. The Christian's thought life then is the battleground. In Proverbs 27:19, it says, "As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man." So he wants to go after our hearts. And Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." But we've already been reminded of this. We do not have to be ignorant of his devices. We do not have to be ignorant of his scheme. We can have hope today because the Bible exposes our enemy and the Bible exposes his tactics. If we are going to be victorious, we have to have both a strong offense and a strong defense. Professional and collegiate athletes, if they are going to be successful on the playing field, for football especially, they will go over and over their opponents' scouting reports. They will go over the films of playing games. They will try to find their opponent's strengths, and they will try to find their opponent's weaknesses. They will find the trick plays if they can. They will find the tactics. They will find which one receives the most passes in a game. they will look for all kinds of strategy so that they will have both a strong offense and a strong defense. Military leaders do the same thing. They study intelligence reports. And even in biblical times, they did that, didn't they? They would send in spies ahead of time to check out the situation and come back with their reports. You know, General George Patton, in his North African campaign, was facing a general by the name of Rommel, all right? And during the thick of the battle, it is reported that George Patton screamed out in the thick of the battle, "I have read your book, Rommel. I have read your book." And indeed he had. And Rommel's book was Infantry Attacks, was the name of his book. And so because Patton had read Rommel's book, guess what he knew? How to work around his attacks. Well, today, we have to be like Patton, and we have to be like those coaches that check out the opposition's offense and defense to know what they're going to do. And Satan had a goal. Back in Isaiah 14, we read about the fall of Satan. And you remember, what did Satan repeat five times in that passage and in a corresponding passage in Ezekiel 28? But what did he say? He said, "I will, I will, I will, I will, and I will." Five times. You go in and count them. Satan said, "I will." But if you study the passage carefully, how many times did God say, "I will"? He also said five times in the passage, "I will, and I will." And so it became a fight of two wills, Satan's will and God's will. And what did Satan set as his personal goals? He said, "I will be like God." And he said, "I will sit on God's throne." And he said, "I will be worshipped as God." Those were his goals. That's what he was attempting to do, to overthrow God, to sit on God's throne, to be worshipped as God. But I also this morning want to just remind you as we close this morning of four objectives that Satan has in relationship to the Christian. And I hope that perhaps you'll take mental note, if not writing note, of these four things. Satan has four objectives for you and I today. These are his primary areas of attack. They are broad areas, but when Satan attacks, he's going to attack in one of these four general areas. Number one, he is always attempting to distort and to deny the truth of God's word. He is always attempting to distort and deny the truth of God's word. Tell me a time when he did that early on in history. In the Garden of Eden. And he was attempting to distort and deny the word of God, what God had said. Did he ever do it again? Well, over and over, but he did it in the life of Christ in Matthew chapter 16. Earlier in Matthew. Matthew 3, I think it is, or 4. But he attacked, and always his attack is on the word of God. Turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, that's why I mentioned Matthew 16 a moment ago, but I want you to turn there. And Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And so he was pointing out what Satan was attempting to do on that occasion through Peter. And what was Satan attempting to do? Deny and distort the will and work and plan and word of God. And that's one of Satan's tactics to do today. He will, and we can see that in our own nation, how that people take the word of God and use it to try to prove whatever they want it to prove. They distort it. And or deny certain parts of the Word of God so that they can live and do whatever they please. But here's the second thing that Satan attempts to do. He tries to discredit the testimony of God's people. He wants to discredit the testimony of God's people. In Acts 5, we have two people called Ananias and Sapphira. And if we were to look there in that passage, and their sin is exposed as they have lied, then what is eventually spoken to them when their sin is being exposed? Verse 3, it says what? Satan hath filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. So what was Satan trying to do? Discredit the testimony of two believers here. Satan hath done this. And Satan will try to discredit you and I today and try to put things into our hearts that where we will not please the Lord. But thirdly, so he first of all wants to distort and deny the truth of God's word. He wants to discredit the testimony of God's people. Thirdly, he wants to depress and destroy the believer's enthusiasm for God's work. If he can get us discouraged and depressed and destroy our enthusiasm, then he can cause us to quit, to stop keeping on. And again, let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What was Satan trying to do to buffet him? Trying to discourage him, trying to depress him so that he would quit. And Paul was so bothered by that he did what? He prayed about it. He asked the Lord to remove it. And then he was assured that God's grace was sufficient. And then, fourthly and lastly this morning, he seeks to dilute the effectiveness of God's church today. He seeks to dilute the effectiveness of God's church. He likes to have everything watered down. Oh, let's not be offensive. Let's not talk about sin. And let's not talk about hell. And let's not talk about those who are under the judgment of God. Let's keep it positive. You know, and he will tempt the church to water down the message, to let everybody just have this warm, fuzzy, cozy feeling. And if he can do that, he has won. Remember our opening skit this morning? Haley was willing to pray and trust God and read God's word in relationship to all of these discouraging things that might be hindrances to getting to the mission field. Satan won, though, when he got her to just not make a decision. And if there's something we need to do for Christ today, and the Lord is speaking to our hearts about that, and we put it off, then Satan has won. If we neglect to do what we know God wants us to do, when he wants us to do it, Satan has won. Tonight I am starting a series on spiritual gifts. Do you know tonight, or today, every one of you who has professed the name of Jesus Christ has at least one spiritual gift? But you know what Satan tries to tell us and get us to accept? My spiritual gift's not important. Doesn't matter whether I use my spiritual gift or not. It's not important. I don't even know what it is. Why should I worry about it? Don't believe the deceit of Satan. Don't believe his subtlety as he seeks to dilute the church and to depress the believer and to discredit the saved and to distort the scriptures. Satan is a defeated foe, and we have to treat him like the defeated foe he is. Let's pray. Lord, I believe again with all my heart that Satan is and has been very active this week. Father, I pray that we will not give in to his attacks and his temptations. Help us not to believe his lies. Help us not to be tricked by his deception. Help us to recognize his faults. Opinions and his false statements as he would come to us. As we learned a few weeks ago, when it comes to our armor and we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, I pray that we'll be ready with an arsenal of verses that we can speak back to Satan to defeat him. And I pray that we'll be ready. We'll know his game plan and we'll be ready for his attacks. So guard our hearts today and guard our minds, as that's the area of battle today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.